We're going to continue reading in Luke chapter 22 now, the institution of the Lord's Supper. I'll be reading Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this scripture that we have just read. Lord, we thank you for the reminder in your word of the new covenant. We thank you also, Lord, for the visual reminder of that in the sacrament that we will share in together in just a few minutes. So, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would help us to meditate upon your word and that you would help us to understand more deeply, Lord, what this sacrament means for our lives and for our faith. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord's Supper is a meal. We often don't think of it that way, but it is. It's a meal. It's a meal for the family of God. But there was another meal that was instituted by God before this meal, and that was a meal in the Old Testament that was instituted by God to remind the people of one of the most important events in salvation history, and that meal was the Passover. Every single year when the Israelites would celebrate the Passover, they would be reminded of how they were freed from slavery in Egypt, and they would be reminded of the fact that the way in which they were freed was by the blood of these Passover lambs, and that when that blood was shed, God's judgment would pass over them and would not come upon them. Now, it's interesting that many centuries later, when Jesus was gathered with his disciples in an upper room on the night before he would be crucified, they were having a Passover meal together. They were celebrating that Passover meal, and they sat down for the Passover meal, and interestingly enough, Jesus, as they ate the Passover meal, instituted a new meal. It's the meal that we call today the Lord's Supper or Communion. And when Jesus instituted that meal, he was, in effect, reinterpreting the Passover in light of himself. He wanted them to understand the Passover in a new way. And rather than reminding the people of their slavery in Egypt, the new meal would remind us of slavery to something else, our slavery to sin and the fact that we needed to be saved from sin, not from slavery in Egypt. And the new meal, rather than reminding the people of the blood of these lambs that was smeared on the doorposts in Egypt, it would be a reminder to people of the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, which was smeared on the cross as he was crucified. And so sometimes you'll hear Christians talk about the Lord's Supper as the new Passover. And we celebrate this new Passover meal month after month and year after year. And we meditate on the significance of it. But tonight I want to talk for a few minutes just about how this meal points us in more directions than we often realize. We often think of this meal as simply a reminder of the death of Jesus on the cross. And that's true. That is what this meal is about. But that's not all it's about. And one of the things I think is important to remember is that this meal points us in many different directions that we need to remember. And tonight I want to just talk to you about how this meal points us to the past, it points us to the present, and it points us to the future. So first of all, it points us to the past. Luke 22:19 says, "He took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, the words "do this in remembrance of me" tell you that this is pointing us to the past. Because to remember something is to think backwards. That's what the act of remembering is. It's to look backwards and to recall something that has gone before, something that's happened before. So what event are we remembering? Well, we're remembering the death of Christ on the cross. And the elements themselves remind us of this, of course. Jesus talked about "this is my body," the bread being a symbol of his body broken on the cross. And then in verse 20, he says that the symbolism of the wine is that this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So when Jesus said those words, he said, "I want you to visualize something very specific every time you eat this meal. I want you to visualize my body and my blood broken and poured out on the cross." Here's how the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it. It says, "The night Jesus was betrayed, he instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church until the end of the world as a perpetual remembrance," there's that word, remembrance, "of his sacrifice in death and as a seal of all the benefits of that sacrifice for true believers." So this meal tonight, I want you to think about the fact that every time we share in it, it's pointing us to the past. But it's not just pointing us to the past. It's also pointing us to the present. So how does it point us to the present? There are some Christian traditions that focus solely on the Lord's Supper as a remembrance, that it's a memorial of Christ's death and nothing more. And they would emphasize that as we participate in this meal, we are simply looking back and being reminded of what Christ has done. But what that ignores is the fact that according to Scripture, when we participate in this meal together, it's not just about looking backwards, but there is something special that goes on in the present as we participate in this together. Let me mention two things. First of all, as we take the Lord's Supper, we experience Christ's presence with us in a special way. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Maybe you've just thought of it as, well, I'm going to take communion and I'm going to remember what Christ has done. But have you ever thought about the fact that in this meal, we are actually experiencing the presence of Christ in a special way? That is why this is called sometimes communion. To commune is to be close with and in relationship with someone, and communion is something that brings us closer to God. We are enjoying Christ's presence in a special way. How is Christ present when we share this meal together? There are some Christian traditions which would say that Christ is physically present, that his body is physically present in this meal. And of course, we don't believe that because we know from the Scriptures that Christ's body has ascended into heaven where it is seated at the right hand of the Father, and therefore his body, his physical body, is not present in the meal that we take together. Now, there are other Christian traditions that go to the other extreme and say, well, Christ isn't present at all when you take this meal. It's just a memorial. It's nothing else. He's not present in any special way. But that, too, contradicts what Scripture teaches. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul says this. He says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ?" You see, Paul thought in some way, in a mysterious way, that when we take communion, we're actually being connected to Christ in a special way. We're experiencing, participating in him, and receiving his presence in our lives in a special way. And so, as Reformed Christians, we would reject the idea that Christ's physically present, and we would reject the idea that he's not present at all. What we have said is that Christ is spiritually present in a special way when we take this meal together. I quote again from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which says, "Worthy receivers, physically partaking of the visible substances of this sacrament, do then also by faith, actually and in fact, but not physically or bodily, spiritually receive and feed on Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death." In the present, we experience Christ's presence in a special way when we take this meal together. And not only that, but in the presence, we also receive his grace in a special way. Now, I have to be careful when I say that, because when I say that we receive Christ's grace through this meal, I don't mean that we receive his atoning grace. There are some Christian traditions that suggest that this is an atoning meal and that every time communion is celebrated, it's a renewed sacrifice of Christ that is offered for the atonement of sins. We don't believe that because, of course, Scripture shows us that the sacrifice of Christ was a one-time event and it's unrepeatable. Hebrews 9:26 says, "But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by a sacrifice of himself." So we don't believe that this meal has some kind of ability to confer atoning grace on someone who participates in it. But we do believe that it does give us what we might call God's nourishing grace. The Lord's Supper has always been understood by Reformed Christians to be one of the means of grace by which Christ strengthens us in the faith and helps us grow. And we often forget this. This is one thing, particularly in American Christianity, that gets tossed aside. When you think about the means of grace, what are the things that God uses to grow the believer? We talk a lot about prayer. We talk a lot about reading our Bibles. We talk a lot about attending worship. And all of those are means of grace. But did you know that historically, the Lord's Supper has also been understood to be one of the means of grace, one of the things that we do year after year, because somehow God uses this to nourish us and to communicate that nourishing grace into our souls, helping us grow in our faith. So the Lord's Supper points us to the past. It points us to what Christ has done. It points us to the present and what's happening every time in the present that we are taking the meal together. But you probably guessed I'm not going to stop there. It also points us to the future. The Lord's Supper doesn't just point us to the past and the present, because if we left it there, we would miss something very, very important in Scripture, and that's that there's a future element to this meal. Listen again to Luke 22, verse 14. It says, "When the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him, and he said, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you,'" listen to this, "'I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Twice Jesus says, he talks about eating and drinking this meal and that it wouldn't happen again until a future day. In other words, there was some future meal that was going to take place in the far off distant future and that he would be part of. And what is that meal that he's referring to? I believe that he's referring to the fact that this meal points forward to an even greater meal that will take place in the kingdom of heaven, and that's the great messianic banquet when all of God's people will be gathered together one day. Listen to these words from Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25 says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Isaiah 25 is a picture of the future kingdom in heaven. And it's a picture that's described as a feast, a banquet that's going to happen. And I believe that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he designed this to also point us forward to the great heavenly banquet that was yet to come, where we would be gathered around the table. You see this foreshadowed in the Gospels. Jesus talks about the fact that this future banquet that will take place will be a banquet in the kingdom that will include people from every tribe and tongue and nation. He says in Luke 13:29, "People will come from east and west and north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." What is he talking about? He's talking about the future heavenly banquet. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven when all things will be made new. And Isaiah says on that day, death is going to be no more. That tells you that we're talking about the future kingdom of heaven. It's going to be a day when death is no more, when sin is no more, when suffering is no more. And all of God's people will be gathered around the table. The book of Revelation 19, verse 9 says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So you may not have thought about this before, but this meal doesn't just point us to the past and doesn't just point us to the present, but it also points us to the future. All three at the same time, it's pointing us in all of those directions as we take the Lord's Supper together. So what I hope you see is that this meal is a rich, rich sacrament that is designed to nourish us in the faith until Christ returns. And because of that, it is a meal that is ready and is designed to minister to us in our need, no matter where we find ourselves. If you're here tonight and you are struggling with sin and you're questioning whether whether Christ can provide the forgiveness that you need, then allow the Lord's Supper to point you to the past and be reminded of his death on the cross and his grace, which is sufficient to cover every sin. Or maybe you're here and you're struggling with weakness and loneliness, and you're questioning whether you have enough strength to continue in the Christian journey. And I pray that if that's you, you would receive the supper tonight and you would experience his presence in a real and special way, knowing that as we eat this, we're reminded that Christ is present with us, he will never leave us or forsake us, and he will give us the strength by his grace to keep carrying on. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling with some kind of other discouragement or disillusionment, and you're just wondering if you really can have hope for the future. And as I said already, this meal points us to the hope of the future, to the fact that there will be a great banquet yet to come, the banquet in the kingdom of heaven. And that's a day when sin will be no more, when suffering will be no more, when death will be no more, and when we will be united with Christ in his presence forever. So let's continue to meditate on those truths. And would you pray with me as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this meal. We thank you for, Lord, the fact that, Lord Jesus, when you ascended into heaven, you did not leave us as orphans, but you sent your Spirit to be our helper, our comforter, our keeper, to guide us through the Christian life. And Lord, you gave us these sacraments so that we could be strengthened in the faith until the day that you return. So we ask tonight, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen us in the faith and unite us to you as we commune with you and with one another. And we ask your blessing. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.